For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Well, again, it's good to be here with you. Thankful for everyone here, especially our visitors. We're so blessed to be called God's children, to be invited to come and worship Him. Think about that. We are before the throne of God right now. And to take part in the Lord's Supper, to remember His death, to come to Him in prayer and study His Word. We're so blessed. And thankful that you're here with us this morning. The Hoover Dam is 726 feet tall. At its base, it's 660 feet thick. Think about it. The base is over two football fields end-to-end long. It's massive. There's enough concrete in the Hoover Dam to build a two-lane road from Seattle to Miami, from one tip of the United States to the other. When the gates are wide open, there are 20,000 gallons that come through the generators every second. Think about that. 20,000 gallons a second. And when all 17 generators are running, it's enough energy to supply a city of nearly 750,000 people. That's a lot of power. In its day, the Hoover Dam was the largest and the biggest and the greatest, but it's not even close now. There are dams far bigger than the Hoover Dam producing much more energy, but still, this is an impressive thing. I just finished a meeting up in Russellville where the topic was prayer, and I've never done a meeting like that before where we just looked at the topic of prayer. I took some of the lessons we've done on the prayers of Paul and adapted it for that series. And it was very convicting for me. I hope you understand that as preachers, we're not up here preaching to you only. We're preaching to ourselves first and foremost. And we tend to preach to ourselves a little too much and only think about our problems and our situations, and so we tend to come up with lessons based on our own temptations and needs and then neglect perhaps some of the needs of the group. But this certainly is something that is not just convicting to me. I know that if we were to hand out a survey right now and ask, you know, how you rate your prayer life, I think a lot of the responses would come back negative. That you really feel weak in this area. I was talking with a friend of mine. I had lunch with a friend of mine who's a good friend, preacher of the gospel this week, and we were talking about the series on prayer and talking about our own prayer lives. And he said, you know, honestly, I don't pray as much as I should. And he said, the reason why is because I don't believe like I should. He said, if I really believed in the power of prayer, I know I'd be praying more than I do. And that's kind of a stunning admission, shocking and very honest, but there's a lot of truth to that when you really think about it. We may not be as honest as my friend was in just coming out and saying, you know, my faith in God and in prayer is just not what it ought to be. But think about it. If we really believe that every time we went to God in prayer, we were appearing before the Almighty, that He was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, we'd be doing it a lot more. And so, I want to talk about how prayer unleashes God's power. And we're going to take this passage, this prayer, at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, to talk about prayer conceptually, why it's so powerful and how it works great things in our life. And then we're going to make some applications and talk about some areas where we can improve and some things we can do to make our prayer lives more effective. And so, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man." When you think about what he's saying right here, you know, what stands behind that dam, right? And I remember in science class, we called that potential energy. You know, when the dam is all shut up and there's no water coming through, what's behind the dam is potential energy. Once you open the gate, that's kinetic energy. And so the potential behind that dam is immense. Lake Mead behind Hoover Dam is the largest reservoir in the United States. If you were to take the whole lake, it would cover the whole state of New York a foot deep. That's how much water is there. So tremendous potential. How much is behind the dam when we pray? Well, he's talking about the riches of His glory. Look up the glory of God sometime on a search in your Bible and see what you come up with. The glory of God is what we have available to us. That's a tremendous amount of power. In fact, it's not something we can even conceive of. It's unlimited. It's immeasurable. You can't even wrap your head around what God can do in our lives if we simply ask Him to. And where this glory, where this power is directed to is our inner man. Now, there's a lot of things God can do to our physical man. I mean, God can cure cancer, and so we pray for that. God can take care of financial situations. I'm not saying that the health and wealth preachers are right, and you just name it, claim it, and anything you want, it's there. That's not how prayer works. But yeah, God is able to work and provide for us a job, provide for us a way to feed our family. Jesus said, "Give us day by day our daily bread," and God is able to give us exactly what we need. Yeah, God can do all of that. But let me say something about that. That's easy for God. Cancer, that's no big deal for God. God's raised the dead. He can cure somebody of cancer. But this prayer right here is huge. He's talking about not working on the physical man, the outer man, but working on the inner man, transforming us from the inside out so that we might be exactly what God wants us to be. That's a tremendous work. And it takes a tremendous amount of power, because when we think about our lives and how messed up we are, when we think about our sin and how we have marred God's perfect image in us, how we have given ourselves over to temptations and sins, some of us for years, and we've gone so far and so deep into wickedness, how could God ever do anything with me? Yeah, it takes a tremendous amount of power, but that power is there. We've just got to ask for it. And all this so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. He can't dwell in us if sin is there, if we have not made changes in our life by the power of God. If we have not, first of all, been cleansed, and then, in the inward cleansing, creating in us a new heart, that's how God is going to dwell in us. That's how we can be the temple of the Holy Spirit, is for us to be purified, clean hands and a pure heart. And so he prays that we might be rooted and grounded in love and have strength, again, the idea of power, strength to comprehend with all the saints what? What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? He's praying that we might know something that is unknowable. He's praying that we might have the power and the strength to get out to the limits and the borders and the fringes of God's glorious love for us, which we could never even conceive. As great as the power of God is, that's how great God's love is. And it never gets old. And it never, you know, we never get to the point to where we say, okay, well, I've got it now. I can see how great Christ's love is. No, it continues to amaze us and astound us. And it's through this knowledge that we are remade. It's by coming to know Christ's love that we learn to be as He would have us to be. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And all that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Over in chapter 4, he uses this same language where he's talking about the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are being filled up with Him. No small thing. And so we need tremendous power for that to take place. And so He says, to Him who is able to do more abundantly, I kind of like the New King James, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And indeed, if we really believe this, wouldn't we do it more than we do? Wouldn't we be, you know, tapping into this power if we really believed that God was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think? And so I've made some challenges. I've made some commitments this past week to myself when it comes to prayer. I want to grow in prayer. And I want to share with you some of the things that I've come up with, ideas, suggestions, that can help us all to grow in our prayer life. And so let's talk about some of these things. The first thing I think we have to do to be consistent in prayer is to choose a time and a place. If prayer is just kind of left out there as something to do when we have time, we'll never do it because we never have time. You have to make time for prayer. And I think choosing a place also is important. To have that consistency, that you know when and where you're going to pray. Jesus had a consistent prayer life. Luke 22:39 tells about when He goes into the garden that last time before He's arrested and crucified. And it says in verse 39, He came out and went as was His custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Him. That was not His first time to the garden, in other words. This is where He regularly went to pray. And I think He chose the location, not only because it was away from the crowds and kind of a quiet place, but also because of the geography. It was overlooking Jerusalem. And so He would have been inspired as He viewed the city of David and as He thought about all those souls there, why He had come to this world and what His purpose was. And so we need to find that place. And we need to find that time. And make it a consistent part of our lives. Number two, as we do this, we don't need to rush. You ever been on the phone with someone and you can tell that they're kind of needing to get off and they're kind of speeding you up without saying, hey, I need to get off? You know, how does that make you feel when someone's rushing you in a conversation? I'm afraid I do that way too often, especially with my kids when they come to me. We should never treat God that way. And what that means is we can't just, I mean, there are occasions, and prayer should be a regular part of our life where we're just constantly shooting up prayers to Him. You know, Nehemiah, when he came before the king and he was nervous, he prayed to the God of heaven. I don't think he had a 50-minute prayer or something like that. I think he just quickly asked God for strength. And that should be a part of our life. But we also have to, we also need to make those times where there are no time constraints, no watches, where we put away our phone, where we get ourselves in a position where we're not going to be interrupted and we're not going to feel like we have to get through this. We need to make time for prayer. Jesus in Mark 1 and verse 35, rising very early in the morning. If you read the verses before this, you know, he was up until late in the evening. It says as the sun was setting, all these people came to Jesus wanting to be healed of him outside Peter's mother-in-law's house. And here he is, probably till late in the evening, taking care of all these people. He doesn't have time to pray when he has so many people around him. And some of you, I know, work 50, 60, 70-hour weeks, and it's hard to find time during the day to take time to pray. So what do? Well, what Jesus did is very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And if the Son of God needed that time with God, how much more do I need that time? And so, whatever it takes, however early you have to get up, or however late you need to stay up. Although I would recommend you get up. What happens when we make prayer just the end of our day is, you know, we get so busy and we get so hurried and we get so tired that at the end of the day it's just hard to do it. It's a discipline as it is. It's not going to be something we're always just naturally going to be saying, oh, wow, I just can't wait to pray. It's going to be a discipline. We're going to talk about that. And so, give God the first of your day. Make time, perhaps before the sun comes up, if that's you, where you can make serious time and don't rush through your prayer. Spend time with God. Keep a prayer list. I'm impressed by what Samuel said to the children of Israel. And this is at the end of his life as he's giving his last address in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. The people said, please pray for us. He was convicting them of their sin. And he said, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. He saw it as a sin to not intercede. Is that the way we see prayer? Have you ever viewed it in that way? If I don't pray and intercede for others, I'm sinning. I'm afraid that we see intercession as kind of an extra thing that we do. That's something nice. You know, and it's almost meant as a courtesy where we say, you know, we hear about someone who's struggling with something or they have some problem and we say, oh, I'll pray for you. That's kind of like, I care about you, I love you, I'm concerned about you. But if you don't pray for them, when you told them you're going to pray for them, guess what you just did? I'm speaking to myself. You just lied, number one. And number two, you have failed to do what God has called you to do. You realize that Samuel was not just a judge, he was also a priest. We are priests, and we are to intercede for each other. We are to pray for one another. I think that's part of our priestly duty, is that we intercede for each other. And so let's be very intentional about that. Let's not just leave that up to chance. Oh, if I think about it, maybe that's what we mean, what I mean when I say I'll pray. If I think about it later, I'll pray for you. No, let's be really serious about that and keep a list with you. Those cards we passed out in the adult class. You know, keep those cards and write down names. Take it very seriously and pray for people, especially for their spiritual needs and their spiritual problems. Pray out loud. It says in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 12, this is where Hannah is going up to the temple and she's praying, but she's not praying using words. She's praying in her heart. It says, she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Is that what you would think if you came up on someone and they had their head bound low and their mouth was just moved? Would you just naturally assume they were drunk? No. You'd assume they were praying. But you understand that in biblical times, people didn't pray silently. In fact, they didn't read silently either. And this is not just people who read the Bible. There's a story about Julius Caesar that he was before the Senate and his mistress sent him a little note, and so he went over to the side and he was reading it privately, and somebody said, hey, Caesar, why don't you read that with the rest of us? Because you would always read out loud. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was going down the road, and Philip heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. Who was he reading to? He was reading to himself. And that's the way they would pray as well. And I tell you, if you would pray out loud, it would help you in one of the areas that we have the hardest time with. How often have you been praying, and then at some point you're kind of like, this is weird, because I'm talking to someone who's not talking back. How often do you talk to somebody that doesn't talk back to you? Unless it's like your kids, you know. But, you know, how often do you hold a conversation with someone where you're the only one talking and they're not talking back to you? And you don't even see them. We find that very difficult to do. And I'll tell you, this is one area that really helped me in my prayer life, is when I started praying out loud. Speaking out loud. And it may seem strange to you at first, if you've always kind of prayed in your head, to pray out loud. But as you're driving down the road and you're thinking about God and you want to pray to Him, talk to Him out loud as if He was sitting in the seat next to you. And I will tell you, that right there, speaking to God as if He is listening and He is there, will help you in your prayer life perhaps more than anything. Pray out loud. It will really help you to focus and concentrate and be intentional. Find a prayer partner, and especially if you don't know how to pray. This is maybe next to praying out loud what has helped me more than... There's a brother back in Atlanta that we would pray together often. And he really did speak to God in that way, like he was talking to a friend. And when he spoke to God, he would always begin his prayer by painting that scene of us standing, kneeling, you know, prostrating ourselves before the God in heaven, the angels, the cherubim, and the seraphim surrounding us, and us bowing down before the Creator God. And there was so much reverence in his prayers that it helped me. Because I wanted to learn to pray like that. And I'm still struggling to pray like that. And so find someone that can pray with you. And that you can pray with them. And we learn from each other in that way. Find someone that you would assume might have a better prayer life than your own. And you may be surprised how much they'll thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to pray with you. Because I think we, you know, as iron sharpens iron, doing this together is a helpful discipline. Daniel had three friends that he knew he could pray with. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known, finding out that all the wise men were going to be killed, to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, and told them to seek mercy, to pray, to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so here's the side benefit. Okay, so you're going to pray at first just because you want to pray with someone who's going to help you in prayer. The blessing that will come is when a tragedy strikes your life and you are really upset and you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you're discouraged and you're not feeling like praying. You're spiritually dry and you're not really sure God's listening. You'll have someone that you have on your speed dial and you can say, hey, brother, will you pray with me? Sister, will you pray with me? Or a group of people that you can go to and bring together and you can pray together. Wonderful blessing. Take advantage of what we have here in the family of God. Start a prayer journal. This is one of the new things I'm going to start in my life. 1 Chronicles 29, I found this verse this week. A great prayer for your children. And so if you keep a prayer journal, have a page for different kinds of prayers. A prayer for when I'm upset. A prayer for when I'm angry. A prayer for when I'm depressed. A prayer for when I'm anxious. When I'm in sin. A prayer for when I'm joyful or thankful. But have all these scriptures, all these patterns for prayers that are good, you know, kind of like training wheels, teaching us, giving us the words to use. Well, here's a great prayer for your children. This is Solomon praying for David. I'm probably going to do a sermon on this sometime soon. But 1 Chronicles 29 verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such promises, purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. That's almost poetic. That is a beautiful statement of what we should want more than anything for our kids. put this on your prayer journal and use that in your prayers. I think sometimes we struggle with, what am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to address God? What am I supposed to ask for? God has given us the words. He has given us templates and patterns that we can use in our prayer lives. So have a prayer journal. Turn Scripture into prayer. Let me show you what I mean by that. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What do you do when you read a verse like this in your daily Bible reading? All right, here's a great verse. So many applications. How can you use scriptural truth like this in your prayers? Well, you take this verse, you write it down in your prayer journal, and you pray, Lord, teach me to be kind. Help me to be tender-hearted, to love others, to care about others. And help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. This can go into your prayer journal for your kids. Lord, teach my kids to be kind to one another. Isn't that every mother's prayer, you know, anyway? Teach my children to be kind to each other, to be tender-hearted, to forgive each other as God in Christ forgave. And you just continue to add to that list. And what you're doing is you're developing a conversation. This is not a one-way conversation, you understand. God has spoken to us, right? And what we should do is we should acknowledge what God has said in our words to Him. How many prayers in Scripture do you find where the person who's praying quotes almost word for word from Scripture? It's very biblical to pray in this way, to use God's words and say, God, I've heard you. You have convicted me. And now I'm praying to you, help me to do what you have told me to do. There's the conversation. Let God have the first... It is a one-way conversation in one sense, in that God should be guiding the conversation. It's not about my will being done. It's not about God listening to me and doing what I want Him to do. It's about His will being fulfilled in my life. That's how the conversation should go. As an obedient son, listening to his father, and then saying to his father, I hear what you're saying, and I want to do what you're calling on me to do. Help me. Give me the power. Give me the strength. I can't do this by myself. Be with my kids. Help them to do this. Be with my family, with my church family. Turn these scriptures into prayer. Call a prayer service. You know, that's essentially what Daniel did, you know, with his three friends. Acts chapter 12, verse 12, when Peter was released from prison, when he finally woke up and realized this is not just a dream, it says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Let me ask a question. Why in the middle of the night did Peter go to Mary's house? Did he assume that they were playing rook, having a party or something? I mean, what did he think was going on in the house of Mary that he knew, I need to go to her house? He knew that they'd be praying. And that's what we ought to be doing. Why? Because when problems come up in our life, we need each other. We need God, first of all, but we also need each other. There is a power. I've encouraged our kids. I've been teaching the high school, junior high class. I've always encouraged the kids, when you have a problem, don't be afraid to call everybody together, go back to the high school classroom after church, and pray. Ask for God's help. And don't wait until church service. Call everybody up. Get people together. Go down to the lake. Go down to the river. Go somewhere where you can be together and you can pray together for God to help you. And that's not just for kids. Don't wait till Sunday for the saints to be gathered together, for us to pray for you. If you have a problem, if you have a struggle, call for the elders. Call for your friends. Call for your prayer partner. Call for people to come together. We'll meet you down here. We'll come to your house. You can come to our house. And we can pray. Because we need each other and we need God. We need to be doing this regularly as a church. Pray with your wife. Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. As we were heading out of our wedding, going off for our honeymoon, my mother came up to me and gave me a little piece of paper that all it said is, "Be sure you pray with Adrian." That was her advice. And I haven't always done that as I should. But you understand that Ephesians 5:29 is not saying, be sure that you make money and put food on the table and you nourish your wife because of her physical needs. That's something we ought to do, and anyone who doesn't do that has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But God is calling us to do more as husbands than just be physical providers for our wives. We should not wait until our wives come to us and say, "Can we pray about this?" We ought to be the leaders in that, because they need us to be that leader in the home, that spiritual leader. And so if you can't remember the last time you prayed with your wife, other than just at a meal, I want you to go home this afternoon and say, "Hun, let's get together and let's pray." And more than that, let's talk. I want to hear what's going on in your life. I want to hear what you need me to pray about. What can I do? What can I pray better? And let's give our wives what they need. And we need to pray with our kids. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So we're called to teach our children, yes, as fathers, but we're to bring them up in the discipline. He's not saying to discipline them. He's saying to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. It's different. What he's saying is we need to not only teach, we need to do. We need to show. And so praying with our children should not be something we, you know, abandon once they get up about this tall and they're no longer praying their baby prayers anymore. You know, I miss that. I you know, every night we go into the kids' bedroom and we'd sing "Jesus Loves Me" and they'd pray their sweet prayers and we'd kiss them to good night. I mean, that's beautiful and that's wonderful. That's something we ought to do. But you know, older children need prayers as well. And they're still learning how to pray when they become a teenager. I remember I was over at the Hartzells back in 2011 when I held the meeting here. And I remember one night, ironically, me and David and Belinda, we were up late talking about how to raise children and how to, you know, do all that. And our discussion was interrupted by Brad, who called up David and said, "Dad, I really need you to pray with me." And I remember thinking, and I remember saying to Belinda and David, I said, "I hope someday that my son, my daughters will call me up and say, 'I want to pray with you.'" But I tell you, they won't do that with me later if I'm not doing that with them now. And some of us don't have very much time left. And so let's make it a pattern. Let's make it a habit. Let's make it an expectation that we're going to talk. No devices, no phones, no radio on. Just be me and my kids talking about how is your life going? How are things at school? What can I pray for? And we pray out loud with them. And let them know that, you know, Dad is big and Dad is strong and Dad is smart, but Dad needs God more than anything. And they need to hear us and our dependence on God to set a pattern for them, to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And then finally, we just need to learn discipline ourselves. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. There is so much in our religion today that is catering to our flesh. We want to be entertained. We want jokes. We want entertainment. We want something to appeal to our physical senses. Listen, there was nothing appealing to Jesus giving up food for 40 days. He didn't suddenly wake up one morning and say, oh, it'd be nice not to eat anything for the next 40 days. That'd be a lot of fun. No, it wasn't fun. That wasn't the purpose. Believe me, Jesus, it doesn't say it here, but Jesus was praying for 40 days. Prayer always goes with fasting in the Bible. And he didn't do it just because it was enjoyable. He did it because he needed to. And so, you're going to wake up in the morning, and you're going to set your alarm, and you're going to have all good intentions tonight saying, you know what, I need to make this a pattern in my life. I need to do this more consistently. I need God's power. I need God's help. I need to pray for my kids. I need to pray for my wife. And you're going to wake up in the morning and say, oh man, it'd be really nice to have all that time to sleep a little bit more. It's not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be fun. This is a responsibility we have to do this. Not because it's fun. I mean, there's going to be those times in your life where prayer will just be spontaneous and natural and enjoyable, but there's also going to be some times where you will have to discipline yourself. Maybe even give up food while doing it. To teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so whatever you need to do, do it. Make the commitment that you're going to change your prayer life right now to be what God wants you to be and to enjoy all that God has for you. Tremendous power. There's a story, I think I told this story in the prayer class, so forgive me if you're hearing this again. There's a story about this guy. This is a true story, by the way. Story about this guy that he was driving down the road, and he saw this guy in a Cadillac over on the side of the road run out of gas. And so he and his wife pulled over, and they just happened, I don't know why you'd carry this around, but he just happened to have a gallon tank of gas in his back, in his trunk, and he said, here, you know, there's another place to stop off the interstate on up the road. You can stop there and get some gas. And he was so thankful he went on his way. Well, they drove about 15 miles, and there was that guy again on the side of the road, no gas. And he was so embarrassed when they pulled over. He said, you know, I was running late for this appointment, and I thought I could stretch it out. I thought I could make it. You know where I'm going with that? That's a picture of us. We think, oh, I know it's been a long time since I've spent time with God, but I think I can make it. Once I get past this deadline, then I'll have time to pray. Once I get past this really important project, really important paper, and you know exams are coming up, and you know I really need to spend time studying, I'm going to have all kinds of time once this is over. Then I'll pray. What did Daniel do when he learned that it was illegal to pray for the next 30 days? Did he say, you know what, I can wait 30 days. I can make it. I've been living this life for God long enough. I can live without God for the next 30 days. Was that his reasoning? No. As soon as he knew the document was signed, what did he do? He went up to his upper room, opened the window toward Jerusalem, and prayed three times that day, as he'd always done, because he couldn't live without it. I've got a book in my office titled, Too Busy Not to Pray. Too busy not to pray. We need God. We need His help. We can't do it by ourselves. And so let's stop trying. And let's see what God can do. Let's put Him to the test. Let's go to God this afternoon. Let's spend some serious time today with our wives, with our kids. Let's set aside some time and pray and make this a habit and see what God can do if we will simply open up the floodgates and allow God's power to work through us. If you're not a Christian, though, this sermon means absolutely nothing to you. I mean, I hope this has helped you see prayer better, but you understand that without the blood of Jesus, without Jesus as our high priest, we can say in Jesus' name all day long, but in Jesus' name only means by His authority. And if He is not your high priest, your prayer does not mean what it could mean to God. If you would come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized, and then you can leave here knowing that when I pray, I have the God of heaven, the creator of the world, who's going to help me in my life to be what he wants me to be. And more than that, you'll have a hope of eternal life. And someday we'll face God in heaven, and it won't be speaking to someone in the air that we can't see. It will be face to face. And won't that be beautiful? Someday, to see the one that we've always been praying to, face to face. And so if you're ready to respond to this invitation, why don't you come as we stand and sing.